As you can see, Galatians 3 and verse 13. It's also on the top of the bulletin from our call to worship. This was by God's providence. Galatians 3 is in today's Robert Murray McShane reading portion. Galatians 3 and verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. This is the word of the Lord, and he will most certainly add his gracious, abundant, and magnified blessing to the reading of this is holy truth. And let us pray. Most blessed and gracious Heavenly Father, in the name of your beloved Son, we come before you, Lord, and thank you for this day of worship, that even in our congregation, that your presence is no less powerful, no less loving, no less merciful, and no less gracious, no less miraculous than any other congregation all over the world. Where two or three are gathered together in your name, there you are also in the midst of us. And as we gather in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, by his precious blood that was shed and by the sacrifice that he had given in his own self, hanging upon the tree, we pray, Lord God, that the blessed truth of the gospel would ring true in our hearts. Though many of us here, maybe all of us here, have made a confession of faith, we pray that the gospel should be a delight to us, and pray, Lord God, that we may worship you in it and draw nearer to you because of it. We pray that you'll speak to our hearts and give us application for your word, that you may be glorified and Christ be exalted. In Jesus' name we do pray, and for his sake. Amen. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Galatians 3 and verse 13. What a blessed truth that is. And we see four things, well, actually many things that are there. As Paul's habit was to condense something like, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. There he preaches the gospel in just a few words. Here again, he does the same thing. He preaches much in this, a very blessed truth of Jesus Christ being crucified, hanging upon a tree, and redeeming those whom God has called. And we see in these four things that we're going to draw out today, Lord willing, and with his help, we'll see the law and understand more rightly what that is, the curse, the Christ, and then the redemption. The law of God is a holy thing. It is a just thing. It is a good thing. Romans chapter 7 and verse 12, again from the Apostle Paul, tells us that the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. It's holy because it's unique and divine. It speaks of the law of Moses in this sense because Judaizers had come to Galatia and wanted people to adopt the works of the Jews rather than be free in Christ to worship him and then have good works spring forth, gospel works spring forth as a result of that. But it also speaks of the entire law of God, the standard of God, which is found in the scriptures of the Old and New Testament from Genesis to Revelation, that all speak of Jesus Christ being holy and unique and divine. These are the words of God from heaven, the commandments of God, and they are holy. Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 13 says, thou camest down also upon Mount Sinai, and spakest with them from heaven, and gavest them right judgments and true laws, good statutes and commandments. There, Nehemiah presenting that, the presence of God at Mount Sinai to give them to Moses, that it is from heaven above. Though it was placed on tablets of stone, and even as Mr. Spurgeon points out in sermons he's preached on this text, the stones are cold. And they're filled with judgment because they only speak forth from heaven and engraved on stone. They have no mercy in them. They're full of God's goodness and full of God's justice. But mercy is applied by God himself. And therefore, It is holy. It is just, as we mentioned. Because they're placed upon stones, we can only see God's justice. And those who have failed to stand, to hold themselves to that standard of God's holiness are justly condemned. Psalm 19 and verse 8 says, "The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." And as the word right in Psalm 19 is also a word that could be translated just. The statutes of the Lord are just. God is a just God, punishing the wicked and putting away iniquity and wickedness. And the law is good. Psalm 19 and verse 7 says that the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. This tells us that the law of God, the word of God, is from God, who is alone good. Remember that the rich young ruler came unto Jesus, "Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one only, that is God." And he brings forth the truth. He wasn't saying that he wasn't good. He was saying that he was God, but God is only good, only wise. And as God is only good and only wise, the law of the Lord is perfect. The law comes from a perfect God who is good, and therefore the law is good. Mr. Spurgeon again says this about the law. "The law was intended by its terrors to crush every hope of self-righteousness, and by its lightnings to scathe and demolish every tower of our own works, that we might be brought humbly to accept a finished salvation through one almighty mediator who has magnified the law and made it honorable and brought in an everlasting righteousness wherein we stand complete in Christ, if he indeed we are in him by a living faith." Wonderful, wonderful words from the late Mr. Spurgeon. And right on is he concerning the law, because it's intended to crush every hope that we have in putting them into our own works and attaining unto the presence of God. We can't manufacture anything that'll even come close. It is only to show us that there's no way that we can possibly keep the law, that another law keeper must come, and that law keeper must be the lawgiver. The curse of the law is contained within this. "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law." Now that we understand that the law is good and perfect and that no man can keep the law, here is what is going on with the curse of the law. You'll recall that in Genesis chapter 2, all the way from the beginning, though the law was given years later, years after that, probably about 2,000 years after the creation of the world, when God handed down those laws to Moses on Mount Sinai, the law was being broken in Adam. Though the law wasn't given, if this is the standard that comes from heaven above, any law that is broken is a fatal law against God. And Adam did that. The curse is a fatal curse from the law. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17 was given to Adam at the very beginning in the garden as God created man. And then he planted a garden in the middle of Eden, and then placed Adam in the midst of Eden and says that he can eat from all the trees whatsoever he desires. But in verse 17 he says, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And then Adam did eat, and God pronounced that as he was with his wife in Genesis 3 verses 1 through 6, as she was deceived, and she gave unto her husband, it says in Genesis 3 and verse 6, she gave unto her husband who was with her, and he did eat. And because of that, God came as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and he said unto Adam, He pronounced what that curse was. "And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Right there also is a pronouncement of its fatality, because God promised that in the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Dying you shall die, but they didn't die right away physically, they did die spiritually. This is why they hid in the trees. But God's pronouncement was, in Genesis 3:17-19, he says that you shall eat of the cursed ground all the days of your life. That means that there would be an end to his life. And then finally, at the end of verse 19, from dust thou art, unto dust shalt thou return. Speaking of the finality and the fatality of that curse. It was a fatal curse. It is a universal curse as well. As far as it being fatal, that the New Testament tells us that if you attempt to keep the law and keep it in all points but fail in one, you are guilty of all. And therefore, even though the law didn't come until years after, beyond Adam, beyond Noah, beyond Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, unto 430 years after Jacob went into the land of Egypt, and they were pulled out from Egypt, they recorded in Exodus, and the law was given through Moses, that Adam broke the law. He broke that law years before it was ever even given, because he broke the holy standard. Any commandment from God is the law, and it is a breaker of it. It is a universal curse. We understand this from 1 Corinthians 15:21, because by man came death. And in verse 22 of 1 Corinthians 15, as in Adam, all die. And Hebrews 9 and verse 27 says it is appointed for man once to die, and after that judgment. And there it contains both, that it is not only fatal, that it is also, and also it is for all men. But it contains a third thing too, that judgment is a part of that curse. And ties it up with that. Hebrews 9:27. It is appointed unto man once to die, but after that the judgment. And it is a just curse. The curse is just. It's justified to give sinful men, disobedient men, this curse. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We know that it is true. Our souls tell us it is true because the witness of the Spirit brings to us the truth of the Word of God that says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, or come short of the glory of God, whichever your translation says. And we know it to be true if the Word of God was working through the Spirit of God to exalt Christ in our lives, who has kept the holy standard. Because Jesus himself, when he was questioned by the young scribe in Matthew 22, in verses 36 through 40, remember, that the scribe came to him, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. I like that it says the word hang there. It's the same Greek word that is used in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13. Cursed is he who hangeth upon the tree. The curse of the law. Remember, it is fatal. It means death. It is universal. It comes to all. And it is just, that there is a judgment. And then the Christ of the promises says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. The Christ of the promise, that when Adam sinned and broke that law, that made it a fatal law, and that law hung upon the heads of all men. God gave a promise in Genesis 3:15 as he was pronouncing this curse upon that serpent, upon Satan actually, who possessed the serpent. He said in Genesis 3:15, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The first pronouncement of God in the Old Testament, the first pronouncement of God in the Bible concerning the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. That he is a holy man. That he would be born of a virgin according to Genesis 3:15. But that also he would be the Son of God, according to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 6, that though he is a man, and as we looked in our studies in Philippians chapter 2, not many weeks ago, that blessed verse in Philippians 2, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, that Jesus Christ, being God incarnate, didn't think at all that it would take anything away from deity, his becoming a man. And that his becoming a man didn't add anything to deity. That he is very God and very man. He is a holy man. John 7 and verse 46 shows how holy he was. That you remember that when the officers of, or the leaders of the Sanhedrin sent the officers to go arrest Jesus while he was there, that they came back without him. After they heard his teaching, and they said, why have you come back empty-handed? Where is he? And they said, never man spake like this man. Because every utterance out of the Lord Jesus Christ's mouth was holy, pleasing unto the Father. These were the very words of heaven unto man, spoken through the mouth of a man, but he was a perfect man, a holy man, the very Son of God. Christ is the Christ, the promise being the just sacrifice. He was a just sacrifice, perfect, holy and acceptable, not only leading a righteous life and a holy life, keeping every commandment, the only one to keep the commandment, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. No man has kept that. That means every thought is captive unto Jesus Christ. Every thought is given unto God. No man could keep that except one. That was Jesus Christ. And him having kept that, he is the just sacrifice. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And when he hung upon that tree at Calvary, he had no sins upon him, except for those that God declared were upon him, for all those he would redeem. Jesus Christ was righteous as he hung upon that cross. He never sinned, and even while he was receiving the penalty for your sins and mine, the wrath of God poured out upon him, the wrath of God that is due unto you and I. Jesus Christ suffered that. And it said, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 10. It pleased him to crush him. It pleased God, the Lord, Jehovah, to pour out his wrath upon his one and only Son. The only one who could receive that wrath and be that sacrifice is Jesus Christ, and he was a just sacrifice. And in that, he was a good son. Matthew 17 and verse 5. At the transfiguration, knowing that what he was going to do before he went to the cross, God brought a blessed experience before the disciples as they went up that mount, Peter and James and John, to see Jesus Christ upon that mount and being transfigured in glorious white apparel and speaking with Moses and Elijah about the things that must come to pass in Jerusalem, speaking of the Lord's death. And this is how we know this blessed truth. It's brought to us in the Gospel of Matthew in verse 5 of chapter 17. The voice from heaven above, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Jesus Christ is a good Son because he's God Almighty. Yet in human flesh, he ever pleased the Father in all things. He spoke of the cross, and this is why we know that the Father was pleased. Even as he poured out his wrath upon his Son, that he was pleased with his Son in all his righteousness, and he had pleasure in his Son. Though it broke God's heart to do such a thing, with this, the most precious treasure in all the universe, to pour out his wrath upon Jesus Christ, it was still a pleasure unto him. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased him to satisfy his justice, but he was pleased with his Son. According to Isaiah 53 and verse 10, I know that because of the transfiguration, because when they were speaking of the crucifixion, he said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, hear him." Therefore, the crucifixion tied in with his words, even at the Mount of Transfiguration, shows his pleasure at the cross. And that Philippians 2 and verses 7 and 8, this is why. Because Jesus Christ, being God Almighty, walking in human flesh, being fully man, made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus Christ is the Christ of promise. And this is who has redeemed men from their sins, from the curse of the law. The redemption of Christ is the next point, and really the last point before we draw conclusions. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." It is a holy redemption that Christ brings. A holy redemption because it is an exclusive redemption. There is only one way to God the Father, and that is through Jesus Christ. The only way, trusting faith in Christ alone, as it is written in Ephesians 2 and verses 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. It makes it holy. It is not a salvation that is grabbing your boots, picking yourself up by your bootstraps. It is not a salvation that is raising the dust up, because from dust we did return. And shall return, appointed unto death, as Adam's disobedient children, with the wrath of God abiding upon us. It is a holy redemption because it is divine and unique and only one way. And it comes down to us, condescends by God's grace, and falls upon men. It is a just redemption. Why? Because it's a complete redemption. Galatians 3 tells us that as no man has fully committed unto the law, because verse 10 says, "For as many as are of the law, works of the law, are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And as we know, this unique, this exclusive redemption is a holy redemption. And that it is by trusting faith in Christ alone, it is a just redemption and therefore a complete redemption, because it brings unto God his great satisfaction. Justification. A holy God who is just and righteous must be appeased in justice and in righteousness. And we know this to be true from the gospel accounts, because when Jesus hung upon that tree in John chapter 19 and verse 30, he cried out, "It is finished." Therefore, the redemption is complete. He is as even as man. See, this is, he was God and fully man and fully God. And as God, I believe he pronounced that, but also as man. Why? Because as man, he was God's only perfect, righteous representative upon earth evermore. He is the only one, the only perfect one. That truth brings me goosebumps that I do not oft meditate upon often enough. I do not oft meditate upon that truth often enough, that he was God's full and perfect representative. He is the great high priest. And we wash over that, even as much as I read Hebrew, I wash over the truth of our great high priest Jesus Christ like it was just something. But it is powerful. The prophet who speaks the word, Jesus Christ, speaks heavenly words. The priest, who is God's great and only grand representative, taking heaven as that hymn goes, heaven came down and glory. That was Jesus Christ. That a man would be a representative of God. Not a priest in earthly robes that fade away behind a curtain that men have made. But Jesus Christ himself, who is heaven himself, had come down to bring just redemption. It is finished. And how do we know? Because God raised him from the dead, that it's complete. He is satisfied so wholly that that redemption is complete. So if you're redeemed today, it is a complete redemption. There's nothing more you have to do to be redeemed. And therefore, it is a good redemption because it is a glorious redemption. It is a redemption that presents unto us the great exchange, and a word that many Bible teachers or pulpiteers or preachers are trying to even get away from, imputation. It is a word we must teach our children. It is a word we must even teach our adults these days, that if the word imputation is removed from our vocabulary, and words like propitiation, well, those are hard words, Brother John. They're hard words, but they're good words. This is why the redemption is good. Because as we walk in this redeemed life, we know that I continue to sin. And then I'm grieved. And what do I do about it? If it were not for the truth that this is a good redemption and the great exchange has taken place, that my sins were placed upon Jesus at Calvary, every one of them. And though I continue to sin and stumble and I don't do right, they are forgiven and washed. It is a complete and glorious redemption. Exclusive, complete, and glorious. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21 tells us that God had made Jesus Christ to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Imputation, that my sins were placed upon him, but his righteousness is placed upon me. Imputed, that it doesn't mean that I have Christ's righteousness, but that I trust on his righteousness, and it is sufficient that as I walk in the truth of him, that when I do sin, I have nothing to worry about. I have nothing to be muddled over. That I say, Lord, I failed and I confess that sin, but glory be to God that Jesus Christ is sufficient, a sufficient Savior, an exclusive Savior, a complete Savior, a great Savior, and a glorious Savior. What conclusions can we draw from this? That if you're not saved, does the word speak to you? Because it is a holy word. And if you're not saved, does the word justify? Is the word justified in you? Does repentance accompany the faith? That you believe this word and that you trust on Christ, and does repentance follow? And then is it a good word? Is it well with your soul? That repentance is not, though it is filled with sorrow, this is the wonderful thing about the Word of God in Christ, is that mourning accompanies joy, and joy accompanies mourning. We repent over our sins, but we're not hopeless because of it. There is great truth in it, that when I sorrow over my sins, I rejoice that I have a Redeemer who hath removed me from the curse of the law that I failed to keep and continue to fail to keep. Now that's for those that don't believe. But many here believe, have made a confession of Christ, have been baptized in the fountain waters, identifying with Christ's death and raised again unto newness of life. What does this say? Well, does the Holy Word still speak to you? Does the truth of Christ's redeeming grace, of his wrath suffered upon the tree, does that speak to you? Does that bring you bitter sorrow because of the sins that you do commit? But does it also bring you great joy because of the sins that you have committed and do commit have been forgiven? Is it a just word to you? Remember, repentance is not a one-time thing. Our faith abounds and our grace grows because repentance accompanies that faith that is a gift of God, a gracious gift that is imparted unto us to believe God's word and to hang upon the truth. As Christ hung upon the tree, that we hang upon Christ in his righteousness. We hang all our hope, all our love, all our all upon Christ. And therefore, is it a just word? Does the word condemn me for the sins that I commit? But does it also justify Jesus Christ and that I am justified in him alone? Finally, is it a good word? Do you rejoice with the word that is spoken? Is Christ exalted in your heart? Do you go out of here today thinking of Christ Jesus? Was Christ that which echoed in your ears through the words that were recited here from several passages of Scripture? When this is read, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Does Jesus Christ become more than an emblem? Is he personally there ministering unto you and I the truth of what he did upon that tree, extending his arms out in love while they were pinned to a tree and redeeming mankind for all those who would trusting faith believe on him? That is, Adam put his faith upon a tree to bring him wisdom. God, in blessed majesty, pins our only hope upon a tree. And not the fruit of the garden, but the holy fruit of the Spirit of Christ is there hanging upon that tree that we must cling to day by day and moment by moment. If that is a word to your soul, then it is a good word, and your soul will be well. Let us pray. Most blessed and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank thee for that which you have given us. We ask you, Lord, to be magnified in our lives, that Jesus Christ be Lord and exalted high above all things within our heart, and that those things that would compete with Christ be cast away utterly, be removed totally. And we pray, Lord, that our lives may be given unto you in Christ completely. We love you, Lord, and thank you for this word that you have given us this day. And may we, your people, continue to worship you throughout the day and all through the week until we meet again. In Jesus' name and for his sake we pray. Amen.